pray for those people, shall we? Father, it is good to be here this morning and to spend time in your word, whether we're young children who are hearing wonderful stories about you for the first time, or whether we are many years in our journey of faith hearing passages like the one we've just read, perhaps many, many times. We pray that even this morning, your Holy Spirit will be working in our hearts and our minds to teach us truths that will lead us into a greater passion for your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. There was a time in my life where I wanted to become rich. Well, there was a few times in my life where I wanted to become rich. I thought that was the answer to working at a 9-to-5 job and doing hard yards. And when I was looking at a newspaper for when I was looking in the newspaper for a job, I came across this ad where it said how to build wealth through real estate. And I thought, that's an interesting ad, and it only cost $20 to get in. So I thought, oh yeah, I'll go. So I went. The speaker spoke about a lot of things, but one of the most attractive aspects that he was speaking of was making money out of thin air, making money from nothing. And so he laid out the challenge. He wanted everyone of those who wanted to pursue the career to how long they would get a deal. And so it took 3 weeks to get my first deal. It was a 2-bedroom unit and it cost about $77,000. I mean, I made an offer for $77,000. And the owner accepted it. And so what I did was I sold the contract to another investor. And I got a valuer in who came and valued the property, and it came up to $107,000. So basically, the unit was, there was $30,000 in the unit. And so I sold it to another investor who took it off my hands. And he bought it off me for $10,000. This is just before settlement. And so he walked away with $20,000. And I thought to myself, man, this is pretty good. I had nothing to begin with, but now I've got a lot of money. Making 10 grand, that's pretty good with having no money, but I still needed to pay the value. I had forked out 280. So I thought, oh, I'll just repeat the process. But there's a lot that I needed to learn. And I believe that God was restraining me from getting rich. And so I didn't get rich. And it's good in a way because I would have focused on wealth instead of God. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to be rich. Even some of the people of the Bible were rich. Abraham, Isaac, Job were rich. And it only becomes a problem when we're tight-fisted, when we're greedy with what we have. He wants us to be generous with what we have. And so that's where we sin, when we keep things to ourselves. But we shouldn't seek wealth. We should seek the kingdom. So the title of this message this morning is how to build wealth through real estate. No, just kidding. The title of the message this morning is the pursuit of the kingdom. The pursuit of the kingdom. Before we carry on our message this morning, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, so I'll say us a word of prayer and then we carry on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we receive on a weekly basis, Father, as we walk with you and try to live in obedience to your word. We thank you for the people involved in the ministries and also church members that are just listening and just playing a part in their own spiritual walk with you, Father. I pray that you'll be with those who couldn't make it this morning, and I pray that that they'll persevere in their spiritual journey with you as well. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings, and there's so many things that are happening in the world today, which is pointing to your second return, Father. But when we believe in you, we know that we're in a good place. And we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. In a sense, we're all on a journey. The Bible says there's two destinations that people will end up in. It's heaven or hell. The Bible talks about there's a broad road, which a lot of people are on it. It will lead to hell. And it talks about the narrow road, which only a few people are on it, which leads to eternal life. But how do we get to heaven? We cannot make it by good works. In our verse, the verse that we're studying today, it's taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. The phrase, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler thought that he could do good works in order to be saved. It implies that if there was anything that needed to be done, he would have did it. And sometimes a lot of people think that way. They think that their good works count for something. And even amongst the Jews of that day, it was very popular belief. They believed that their works counted for something. And even in our society today, we think the same thing. But good works won't get you into heaven. I'm just talking from I'm assuming, because it's only when we're born again, and that's when it's counted as good works. And yeah, there's a lot of religions that teaches that it's based on good works. Our works counts for something, and it will give us eternal life. There was a man who was an active church worker. Every Sunday when the church doors were open, he was there. Morning service, he was there. Evening service, Wednesday night prayer meetings, he was there. If the committee needed anything done, he was ready and willing to serve. And if there was anything that needed to be done in the church, he would have been the first one to do it. One of the people asked him one day. They said, "Oh, why do you do so much for the church? You're always giving your time. You're always there. Why?" And he replied, "Because I want to be on the right side of God." Did you hear what he said? He wants to be on the right side of God. And so he was doing good works in order to earn God's love. But no amount of good works can make us earn God's love. The reason why, he already had it. And that's just like us. We cannot earn God's love. We already have it. We're saved. I'm not saying we're saved, then good works apply. So the Bible counts good works as when you're believing in God and you've been saved and you've been regenerated. Can unbelievers do good works? For example, feeding the homeless? The answer is no.
because they're not done to glorify God. These are the filthy rags that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so when we're regenerated, that's when good works count for us, to us. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. Because we've been born into the sinful nature, our nature has been corrupt. So we can't make the claim that we are good. We're good when we're compared to other people, but it doesn't have any bearing on eternal life. Only God is truly good. He sees it from a pure perspective, and he knows what's good for us, and he knows what's morally right. You take the Ten Commandments, for instance. One of the Ten Commandments says, do not commit adultery. Why does he say that? The reason why he says that is because the other person in the relationship will get hurt. And if you've got a family, it can cause all sorts of complications. It doesn't have to be adultery. It could be pornography. The images that we see in our minds, it affects our behavior. And it affects our relationships as well. When Jesus told the rich young ruler, you have kept all the commandments, one thing you lack is you need to sell everything and follow me. And he said, I've kept all these commandments since I was young. And in verse 21 to 22, it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. We cannot worship two gods. The rich young ruler broke the first commandment. Out of anything in this life, anything that could take God's place is money. We think about it all the time. We go to work to provide for ourselves, shelter, food on the table. Even we use money for entertainment purposes. Half of the time we're thinking about money. Money is always on our minds. And that's why a lot of people fall into the trap of worshipping money instead of God. But God doesn't want second place in your life. He doesn't want third place in your life. He doesn't want fourth place in your life. He wants first place in your life. And the Apostle Paul says, you cannot worship two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And this is what I was going through when I was studying about wealth. I was putting a lot of time and effort into trying to know how to get rich. But it took my focus off God. And that's why I can relate to a lot of people that are going down that road. Your loyalties sort of going in different directions. The rich young man wanted the best of both worlds. He wanted eternal life and he wanted great riches. The different
between characters like the rich young man and Abraham, Abraham had a relationship with God, and God blessed him with wealth. Jesus wants us to invest. He wants us to invest in the kingdom. The greatest investor, Warren Buffett, was asked in an interview, what makes a good investment? And his reply was, the greatest investment you can make is in yourself. What he meant by that, you need to read a lot of books. 50% of the time of his day was spent on reading books, so he would know what a good investment will be. But Jesus says the greatest investment that you can ever make is in the kingdom of God. Doing good works, helping the poor, helping those who are in need, sharing your faith with others, these are all investing in the kingdom of God. When the rich young ruler heard Jesus' answer, he was grieved. Jesus says to his disciples, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to enter into an eye of a needle. And his disciples turned around and said, then who can make it into the kingdom of heaven? He said, with man it is impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter said, we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, if you've given up everything to follow me for my sake and the sake of the gospel, you'll be blessed 100 times as much in this lifetime. Brothers, sisters, fathers, houses, all these things will be blessed to you, given as a blessing to you. And so what he meant by that is, you know, the spiritual family that we have, brothers and sisters, you know, the houses, everything belongs to, you know, we share it because it belongs to the family of God. And in verse 31 we read, but many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. The humble will be exalted. The rich are considered important in this lifetime. The disciples, they don't seem that important. But in the life to come, the roles are going to change. If you're a disciple of God, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the rich, well, I don't think they're going to make it to the kingdom of heaven unless they repent and give their lives to God and share their possessions with people in need. The Jews thought that riches were a great blessing, and that's the indication that God had blessed these people who had a lot of money. Those who will be first will be last, and those who are last will be first. It reminds me of the story of the turtle and the rabbit. The rabbit was boasting how fast he could run. He was laughing at the turtle for being so slow. But to the rabbit's shock, the turtle challenged him to a race. And he thought, oh, this is a joke. I accept the challenge. And the fox was the umpire. And when the race began, the rabbit sprinted really fast and took off, just like everybody had thought. And while the turtle was just plodding along. And the rabbit got to the halfway point, and he was saying, oh, can't see the turtle anywhere. I'll just go for a nap. I'm a bit tired and sweaty. I'll just have a nap. And even if I, and even if he does come past, I can beat him to the finish line anyway. Meanwhile, the turtle was plodding along. He was taking it step by step, and he was getting hot and bothered, but he didn't stop. He continued to walk, I mean run, whatever. And when the rabbit woke up, he could see no one. So he thought, I'll sprint to the finish line. When he got to the finish line, the turtle was there. The moral of the story is, don't underestimate your weakest opponent. Yeah, the world's going to change in the next life to come, and it's good news. As in our culture, the Pacific Island culture, the pastors are considered very important. When we have functions like marriage and funerals, and they have the reception where everybody eats, there's usually a table up in front with a lot of seats, and they have the most important people up in front, and amongst them is a pastor. And people, the most important people up there, get envelopes. And in the envelopes, there's a lot of money. Like, it could range from $100 to thousands of dollars. And this, you know, I put myself in that position, and I think, oh, you know, it's good to be a pastor. All you have to do is just turn up and get some money and get paid. And this is an illustration of servant being served. When my second to oldest son was young, he used to go to a Catholic preschool. At the end of the year, we had a party just to celebrate the end of the year. And the pastor there, he was going around serving people with you know, food and drinks. And my wife and I were quite impressed, because we usually don't see this. It's usually the other way around. But that's the servant of, I mean, that's the illustration of servanthood. Sorry, I'm just lost my way a bit. I'm just going to get back on track. So Jesus was the greatest example of servanthood. Even though he created us, he came and he showed servanthood. He served us. And when he washed the disciples' feet, he was giving us an example to follow. Like, we need to act with humility and love and service. And that's what he was showing us. Like, we need to think of others. Does someone at work or church have no car? Give them a lift. Do you see a struggling mum at the store? Let her in line before you. I read about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. The instructions said all you have to do is add water and bake it. The company didn't understand why it didn't sell so well, until the research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required just water. Apparently people thought it was too easy, so the company changed the formula to adding eggs and water. The idea worked, and sales rose dramatically. The story reminds me about how some people react to the plan of salvation. To them it sounds too easy, too simple to be true. The Bible says God saved you by his good special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast. Unlike the company that made the cake mix, God has not changed his formula to make salvation more marketable. The gospel we proclaim must be free of works, even though it might sound too easy. So that's the message this morning. So I'll just end off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're gathered together just to hear your word, Father. And we apologize sometimes when we fall short of your glory, and we continue to stay focused on you and everything that you continue to do in our lives, Father. I pray that you'll be with each and every one of us as we part this place, and that we'll continue to talk to you and continue to share with our lives with you, Father. And I pray that you'll help us to do good works that you've taught us in your word, Father. This is our prayer in your wonderful precious name.
Amen.